as we are moving toward in this month, toward the end of the month and the passing of the baton conference, we do have these cards. Willie mentioned the cards that we have available. Really encourage you guys, all of you guys, guys, gals, all of you, to take some of these and pass them out to some of the men in your life around you who can be blessed by this. And that includes every single man you know, basically. But especially believers, because as we have children in our lives, it's the idea of passing the baton of faith to those kids, for fathers especially, of course, but uncles, grandpas, neighbors, whoever it may be. We all have children in our lives that we have influence over. And so this is a very practical and needed conference for us. So I encourage you to be here for that. And again, there is going to be a free lunch at the end of the conference. So don't just show up at 12:30 for the food. Oh, I just told you what time we're going to eat. Uh-oh. Don't do that. Anyway, it'll be a blessing for you guys. Okay, guys, let's stand together. I've asked you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And as I shared, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. We will pray, and then we'll get into the study this morning. Paul writing, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And Father, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon this place. Your Spirit, whom you have given to us to teach us, to lead us into your truth, to give us understanding of the things that you speak to our hearts, and Lord, to give us the ability to apply these things to our lives. God, might you be glorified during this time, and Lord, might you be glorified in our lives as a result of this time with you, as you lead us into your truth by your Spirit. And so God, have your way with us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, by the way. In this passage, as we continue forward here in the book of Galatians, last week we looked at the verses 13 to 15. And this passage that speaks about, once again, our liberty. "For you, brethren," verse 13, "have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Those words, "through love serve one another," being very, very important words for us here in the book of Galatians. Very important within the New Testament as well, among the more important words that we will hear. Because that's exactly what we, as servants of our God, as His disciples, as His children, are to be doing in a practical way. In the way that we live our lives with each other, we are to serve each other through the love that He has given to us. And of course, we talked about what that means last week. But those first words there in that 13th verse are important. Being called to liberty, but don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So we continue to look at this letter to the Galatians, and Paul writing in verse 16, "Now I say then, because of this," these are the words that I have for you in relation to this. I want to give you some help. I want to give you some counsel. But then he gives a command. walk in the Spirit. And we see here in this 16th verse a command linked to a promise. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts. We keep the command. So if we are not walking in the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And that's the basic thrust of this passage. And we want to get into what it all means and how we can actually apply these truths to our lives. The word walk, the first that is the verb here, that is the command, it's in the imperative. Walk in the flesh. The word walk, and we're familiar with the word walk. We see it often in the New Testament as well as the Old. But it gives us the idea of the manner in which we are living our lives, the path that we choose to take in our lives, that which is our habitual way of living. It is the way that we rule our lives or govern our lives, or the way that we give ourselves over to something that governs our lives. And so walking in the Spirit basically means that allowing the Spirit of God to govern or rule or lead our lives. That's basically what walking in the Spirit would mean. It means to have our daily lives under His control. Walking under the direction of the Word of God. Albert Barnes writes this in relation to it, in relation to this command, walk in the Spirit. He writes, live under the influences of the Holy Spirit. Admit those influences fully into your hearts. Do not resist Him, but yield to all His suggestions. The only way to overcome the corrupt desires and propensities of our nature is by submitting to the influences of the Holy Spirit. It is not by philosophy. It is not by mere resolutions to resist them. Nice words around New Year's, right? Resolutions. It is not by the force of education and laws. It is only by admitting into our souls the influence of religion and yielding ourselves to the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. If we live under the influences of that Spirit, we need not fear the power of the sensual and corrupt propensities of our nature. Walk in the Spirit. Now, that is equivalent to the term that we find in verse 18, led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There are a number of ways that that phrase is written for us in the New Testament. These are two of them. In the idea of walking, we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul is praying for the Colossian church. And this is a part of that prayer. He says, I pray that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. This passage has always blown me away. The idea, especially as we see there in verse 11, when Paul writes that he prays that the Colossian church, and of course, as we see prayers in the New Testament written by the writer of that particular book, the Apostle Paul, in this case with Colossians, understanding that the Word of God comes to us through through men who have been inspired by God himself, the Holy Spirit, speaking to them, meaning it is God's spirit, God's heart for the people, as the heart of this apostle, the Apostle Paul, is shared with the church in Colossae. And so for us, it is the same. It's not just simple. It's not Paul having his heart shared with us, but it is the Holy Spirit, God himself, sharing his heart with us through the writing of the Apostle Paul that he preserved for us that we may be able to read it today. So it is God's heart that as he strengthens us with his might, notice that, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now we need to kind of think about that for a moment. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. How much power is that? You guys are silent. All power, almighty power. I mean, God is omnipotent, isn't he? He shares his omnipotence with us. Not that we're able to do anything, but we are able to do anything he tells us, anything he commands us. Anything that he would lead us in, he empowers us with all might and his glorious power. We're going to be looking further into this. But notice this. For, so that we can have all patience and long-suffering with joy. I need, and you need, the very power of God to be able to have patience or endurance and long-suffering with a heart of joy. Apart from his power, we cannot do it. Apart from his power, we can't. But my flesh is so strong that I need his power and able to subdue it so that I can do that. Does that make sense? That's the basic idea, the basic thrust of this passage. We need the power of God. In terms of the work of the Holy Spirit in us and for us, a few points I want to make in regard to that. One is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who gave us the Word of God. We are able to read the Scriptures because God, by his Spirit, gave his Scripture, his Word, to man to write down for us to read. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why God gives us his Word, so that that can happen. But his Word comes to us through and by the Holy Spirit. That's important. As we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's all over that. We would not have the Word of God if not for the work of God's Spirit to give us his Word, right? We also see that the Holy Spirit teaches us. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's why you hear me pray just about every Sunday before I teach that God by his Spirit would teach us, that his Spirit would teach us. Now, I am your teacher. I am your, we would call a pastor/teacher. But I really don't teach you. It is the Holy Spirit working through me to do so, as he has blessed me with the gift of teaching. He's given me the gift of teaching. So that's why you were taught. But it's not, I'm not really your teacher. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is your teacher, right? He teaches us all things. In John 16, verse 13, first part of that, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You want truth? Read the Word of God. You want truth? Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. We also see that the Holy Spirit enables us. Acts 1:8, very familiar passage. Jesus speaking to his apostles before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we see that Jesus says, you'll receive power, and he's referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, right? This is a number of weeks later, like around 4, 5, 6 weeks after this, that would take place. But it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be witnesses to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and gifts us, enables us, empowers us to do his work. 2 Peter 1:3, verse the first part of that, A. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertains to life and godliness. The power that we have comes from the Holy Spirit within and upon us. And in him, we're given everything that we need to live godly lives. Everything we need. And so when we experience, and a part of what we're talking about today is that experience of understanding our own weakness. I can't. We're going to be talking about that in a little bit. I can't do what God wants me to do. Well, that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. In and of ourselves, we can't. In him, we can. We can. One verse that we're not going to quote today, but I'm going to quote right now, because it comes to our mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that's a very familiar verse for us, and we will quote it often. I wonder if we really believe that. Do we really believe that we can do all things that God has for us to do because of the strength that he gives to us? Do we really believe that? Why is it that we don't act like it? You know what I mean? That's just all a part of the struggle, isn't it? It's all a part of the struggle. It's a part of what this is all about, the struggle, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, which we are all too familiar with. But there's not a person here who can escape it. It's just the nature of who and what we are as sinners. Our own sinful nature rising up against the things of God. And God does his work through us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the appearance of Christ. And for some of us, and there have been many of our loved ones go to be with the Lord. Until that day, the day of Jesus Christ could perhaps mean not just simply the day that he comes back for his church, but the day that he comes for an individual who is a part of his church through what we call death. But you know, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, right? So to that day, to the very end, He's working in us. So that means that we never actually come to the place where we are fully what he wants us to be. Now, there could be times when, you know, maybe the, I mean this kind of a tongue-in-cheek, but he might come for us because it's like, you know, oh, my child, you know what? I'm just going to bring you home with me now. This isn't working out, is it? I'm going to bring you home with me. But as we are faithful to follow him and faithful to depend upon his strength as we're used by him, and bottom line, we are with him, we're in this world for as long as he wants us to be so that we can be used by him. But sometimes, you know, we can feel like, man, you know, this, from our perspective, this is so hard, Lord, just bring me home, right? Another passage, another verse, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We also know that we see in the New Testament, we see the activity of this in the book of Acts, but he blesses us with spiritual gifts. And in the book of Acts, we see the church operating, functioning in such a way that those gifts of the Holy Spirit are active. And there are times that we will ask, Lord, why can't the church just simply be like it was in the first century, in the book of Acts? We want to see a return to that. I think a huge reason for that is because we have a tendency to be so distracted from the things of God that we don't focus on the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. I mean, there are segments within the church who don't even believe in many of the spiritual gifts. So there are people, many people who don't function in those spiritual gifts because that's what they're taught. And so there are these things that go on among us, but he gives us gifts. And among those gifts to help us in our walk with him are a gift of wisdom, a gift of knowledge, a gift of discernment. We need his wisdom and discernment and knowledge in order to walk with him. And he gives us, through his word, an understanding of what the world is like. You know, there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit in the world too, the spiritual warfare, right? The spiritual warfare between God and Satan. Let us never think nor phrase that warfare in such a way that it seems as if, or it appears as if, somehow God and Satan are these two figures who are just battling out, and like we're not quite sure who's going to win this battle. I mean, that's not it at all. They are not at all equal in power, not even close. Remember, God created Satan as the angel Lucifer, who rebelled against him and was cast to this earth. Now, he and the third of all the angels that followed him to the earth, those are the demons, that's the demonic realm, that we are doing spiritual warfare against. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic realm, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. And so this reality of spiritual warfare and the way that it takes place within our own hearts, I think is something that we need to be very familiar with and understand that it's happening, it's going on all the time. Because Satan always is tempting us and trying to move in us in such a way that we are distracted from the things of God and not giving honor and glory to him. He hates God. He hates us. That's why he does what he does. But he wants us to believe that he doesn't hate us. In fact, he wants us to believe that he doesn't even exist. I think that's his most effective lie to the world, that he doesn't exist. And certainly we've got to understand that he does, because if we think that he doesn't, well, maybe he doesn't. It's like, how are we going to battle against him if we don't even think he's there? That's who he is. That's what he does. A part of this also in walking with the Lord in terms of coming from our own perspective is our own self-consecration and the purpose of heart with which we live. Daniel 1:8, the first part of that. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. In other words, he purposed that he would follow the law of God. And I think us purposing in our hearts that we are going to walk a certain way is very important. My purpose does not empower me, but my purpose sets me in the right direction so that God and his power can do that work. Does that make sense? Because I'm not strong enough. I can't purpose things to happen for God or in my walk with him. Now, I mean, let's think about New Year's resolutions, for example. We will make our resolution. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to diet, whatever. And, you know, it can last for a while. The most common period of time that I hear is about 3 weeks. Then it just begins to fall off. That's a great example of the weakness for our own purpose, the weakness of our own strength. You know, and we just can't do it for a sustained period of time. Now, some are better than others at it, but you get the point. But we do need to purpose in order to do that. And there has to be some kind of an effort on our part. In Ephesians 4:3, we see Paul writing that we are to endeavor, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is very similar to the idea of purposing in our hearts, but it speaks of working towards something, doing something, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I share that because our own purpose, our own heart, our own desire, in the sense of wanting to please God, is something that is a very important part of that. And also, something that is extremely helpful is to be committed to the glory of God in our lives. In our own hearts, and it's really, really being true within us, to be able to say, Lord, I just want you to be glorified in my life. There was a song that we used to sing that I haven't heard for quite a while. But the words of the song were, in my life, be glorified. Be glorified today. Very simple words. But that was a song of consecration for us, expressing the desire that God would be glorified in our lives. 1 Peter 4:11, right up here, we see this every day, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And when our church began 33 years ago, by the way, this past Wednesday, January 7th, was our 33rd birthday as a church. Amen. He's been very, very good and faithful to us. But when we began, the Lord gave me this verse and this part of it. The verse 11 is longer than that, but that's the crux of it. And that's what I think is important for us always to have before us. Just the desire that God would be glorified in all that we do. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says exactly that. Paul writes, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, that can present a dilemma to us. Kind of like, well, we got football playoffs going on right now. How many of you are into football? Okay. That can be a real distraction. There were two NFL playoff games yesterday. I'll just share something from my own heart in regard to that. I'm committed to drive out to Phoenix on a monthly basis, and generally that's the second Thursday of each month. In the morning I'll just drive out to Phoenix and spend Thursday evening, all day Friday, and then on Saturday morning head home. That takes some time. I mean, that's like 11 hours of driving. You know, it can take time. It keeps me away from doing other things. You know, I can listen to worship music, which I do a lot of that. I can listen to Bible teachings. I'll do that as well. But that's the only way that I can do any preparation, maybe listen to some Bible teachings, you know, for Sunday morning, right? Well, because I was going to go, and because I knew that there were some playoff games on Saturday, I wanted to get home. In fact, it worked out well yesterday. Actually, let me share this with you. Okay, this is all bonus stuff for you. Anyway, I wanted to leave early enough to come home, where I can at least catch most of the playoff game. I mean, the Rams were playing the Panthers yesterday, right? At 1:30. That's 2:30 in Phoenix. And I thought, well, I don't think I'll be able to get home in time. But then I figured out, oh, wait a minute. If I leave like at 9, that's 8 in California. 5.5 hours is 1:30. Voila! You know, so it's like, but at the same time, it's like, I've got studying I have to get finished, I have to do. So, I mean, I work during the week to make sure that I got enough done that it wouldn't be an issue for me to be able to watch the game, right? And that's what I did. So it worked out great. In fact, I got to the house, and on my way home, I called Jamie, right? Yeah, I called her and asked her, told her that I intended to stop by. There's a Mexican restaurant, a fast food place up in San Bernardino, right off the 215, over by the Little League field over there, called Albert Tacos. Do you guys know Albert Tacos? Really good, soft carne asada tacos. Guacamole and a pico de gallo on it. Oh, it's really good. So I asked her, guess where I intend to go before I get to the house? She knew exactly what I was saying. And so I offered to buy some for them if they wanted any. So they gave me their order. I stopped by and got home like about 1:40. And I had all the food, and we put the game on, had the food out. We're sitting in. I said, this is perfect. I got home. The timing was right. We got this food, family around me. I mean, what else can you ask for, right? But, you know, the game can distract us away from doing what God wants. There are times when watching a football game, well, can it bring glory to the Lord? Can that be a part of, in all that you do, do glory unto the Lord? Bring glory to the Lord? I think so. I think we can take part in some what we might call neutral kind of things that could be good or it can be bad. If I'm doing that instead of studying when I have to be studying and it's like I haven't put in the work yet, and it's like, you know, I mean, then it's a problem. Then it's not to the glory of God, and it's just to satisfy my own flesh. Can we satisfy our fleshly desires and glorify God? That's a good question. Is being a sports fan, is liking clothes, being a fashionista, is that glorifying to God? You know what I mean? I mean, these are all, it just depends. It's kind of a fluid thing, kind of depends on what's going on. And by the way, is it distracting you from your walk with Jesus? You know, one of the things that I enjoy about sports is you can watch it with the family and you're getting some family time in a sense of enjoying something together, you know. Not that we are necessarily fellowshipping in the Lord, but you know, it's time together. That's a good thing. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw those things out at you. Now, what is this going to look like? How's it going in walking in the Lord? And one of the things we like to know is what's that look like? What do we do in order to do that? I've just been talking a little bit about that and some of the dilemmas that we face in life about what to do, you know, decisions to make in terms of our activities and so forth. We do see this in John 14, 15. Jesus says, this is a very familiar verse. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So the life of glorifying the Lord and walking in him is to be living a life in which we show our love to Jesus by keeping his commandments. 1 John 4:11. John writes, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You guys remember the context of that? Speaking about how Jesus loved us by giving himself for us. And if he loved us that much, then we need to be loving each other in that way. So that's what it's going to look like, lives of sacrificial giving to one another for the sake of one another. And verse 21 of that same chapter, 1 John 4. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, that brings a question, do I love God? Do you love God? He who loves God must love his brother also. I think I've shared with you in the past that I have heard people say, generally they're, and when I say people, it's like generally this is a young man who has a sense of a call to serve God and he wants to get involved in ministry. But I've heard on a couple of occasions, not a lot, but on a couple times, I've heard a young man say, you know, I just love ministry. I just have such a hard time with people. You know, and it's like, well, that's ministry. You know, and so, but if we love him, we must love each other. And Jesus asks an important question in Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? What he's saying there, you know, you're calling me Lord, but I'm not your Lord, because if I were your Lord, you'd be keeping my commandments. You're not keeping my commandments. I'm not your Lord. That's one of the titles we have for him, Lord, Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, our Lord. Verse 17. We see in this verse that the truth of this battle is basically spoken, written here in this verse. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Does that sound familiar, guys? This is exactly the same thing that we see in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 7 of Romans in just a moment. But this is a description of the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, that battle that rages on within us that we as Christians cannot avoid. We can't. And the reason is stated here. Because the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. They are polar opposites. And it's like, you remember the old cartoons? I'm not sure if there are any recent cartoons that do this, but you'll have somebody just have a decision to make, and you got like a little angel on one shoulder whispering into the ear, and on the other shoulder it's like a little demon, devil kind of a thing whispering into the ear, and it's like, well, that's what's happening inside of us. Not that we have a devil inside us, but we do have our own flesh. Our own fleshly, sinful, selfish nature. And so that argument is being waged within us constantly. You know, what decision are we going to make? Which way are we going to go? Are we going to make a decision that is according to my own flesh, or am I going to make a decision which is according to the Spirit of God who's in me? And within me, the Spirit of God is just battling against my flesh. James Montgomery Boyce writes this in regard to the flesh. He writes, when Paul speaks of sarx, that's the Greek word translated as flesh. When he speaks of this word, he means all that man is and is capable of as a sinful human being, apart from the unmerited intervention of God's Spirit in his life. It came to mean man as a fallen being whose desires, even at best, originate from sin and are stained by it. Thus, sarx came to mean all the evil that man is and is capable of, apart from the intervention of God's grace in his life. I think that's a pretty good explanation, I think, of a pretty good description of what that is. So the question is, what am I going to be mastered by? What will we be mastered by? I do want to read from Romans 7, a few verses, verse 18 to 25. While it's on the screen, you can follow it there, but I would encourage you to make sure you open up your Bibles, or if you have your device, make sure you highlight these passages. Romans 7, verse 18 and forward, Paul writes, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Let's stop there just for a moment. I have spoken, and probably you have spoken too, and perhaps even said these words. But hearing from people, and even within our own hearts, when we're faced with some kind of a problem, something that we've done, something that someone might question, that God might question, a person comes to us and says, hey, you know, what's going on, man? And it's like, what you did was not cool. That wasn't cool. You know, it hurt that person, you know. And well, I didn't mean to, you know. But God knows my heart. You ever said that? Hear somebody say that? It's like, if we ever come to a place where we feel like our defense is, God knows my heart, we're in a dangerous spot. Because what we have done is we had followed the dictates of our sinful flesh rather than the Holy Spirit. And while in our own hearts we want to do well, I mean, we have this desire for God and to be godly, but the power of our flesh keeps us from that. That makes sense? Makes it, at the very least, it makes it very difficult. And the way to keep us from doing that, doing the right thing, following after God, being somebody that represents Him well, is in the power of God's Spirit. But if we ever say that God knows my heart, well, yeah, He tells us through the Apostle Paul that there's nothing good there. Wow. We need to come to terms with that, because we don't want to be thinking that. It is our nature, our sinful, selfish nature, our sinful, proud nature, to think that we're better than we actually are. And we want to present ourselves to others as better than we actually are. And we will try to hide what we actually are from other people. But sometimes, in the heat of a moment, and in a passionate moment, that sinful flesh gets out. We'll say something that we don't mean to say it, but it really is from our hearts. And what happens is we say things that we say we don't mean, but it's what we really think. We just lost the capacity to keep from saying it. That makes sense? That's what we do. That's what happens. So if I'm ever tempted, if you're ever tempted to say, well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean what I said. Wait a minute. I think it actually came from our hearts. And that's what Jesus says. Everything comes from our hearts. We just lost control in our passion or in our anger, and said something we wouldn't have ordinarily said, but it was there. That's the way that works. And so Paul writes, I mean, he's writing a confession. I know that in me. But he also is writing that this is the way we are as human beings. That is in my flesh. Remember the way that Boyce described it. Let's remember that about flesh. Nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. I want to follow God. I want to be good. I want to be holy. I want to live righteously. But how to perform it, how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. That's our dilemma. I want to do good. That's what my will is, but this fleshly, sinful, selfish nature keeps popping its ugly head. Verse 21, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Again, we've got to allow that to settle in our hearts, just to know the truth of that. The evil is present with me. As the Lord speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's what this is. We can't ignore that. That's why we need the power of God's Spirit, so that we can be what we want to be. There used to be this commercial, be all that you can be, join the army. No, be all that you can be, seek God and be filled with His Spirit. That's what we need. That's what we need. He is who we need. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body, in my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then in the eighth chapter, the first words of the eighth chapter, let's remember, you know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't have chapter divisions and all this stuff. The next paragraph, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we can feel condemned because of the nature of our hearts, and yet in Christ Jesus, we are not condemned. He died for our sin. We're delivered from our sin. And at the cross, we are given a victory over sin, and then God gives us His Holy Spirit in order to live out that victory. Walking in the Spirit allows us to live out that victory and to walk in the freedom that God has given to us. Remember, this whole passage, all this is about the idea of having liberty in Christ, being free in Him. The Holy Spirit enables you and me to walk in that freedom. That makes sense? That's why we have Him. The question was, what are we going to be mastered by? That I posed a little while ago. Romans 6:16 says this, Paul writing here, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Whichever way we decide to go, at least for that moment, that is our master. At least for that moment. But we do find ourselves too weak to obey the law of God, don't we? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is our natural state. We can't blame anybody for acting out according to their natural state. We can be frustrated with people around us, with loved ones who just don't get it, and they can't help it. I, as a child of God, with the Holy Spirit within me, I have the means, I have the power, I have the ability to help it. If they've not given their hearts to Jesus, they don't have that power. Why should I be frustrated with them because they can't do something that I think they ought to do? Right? This truth can be used by God to give us patience with people around us. And also it can give us a reasonable approach with people. Why would we expect a Christian person to act like, no, excuse me, I'm saying it wrong. Why would I expect a person who is not a believer in Jesus to act like a believer in Jesus. It doesn't make sense. But we all want to be treated with love. But they don't have to have the capacity to love in the way I want to be loved, because they don't have God. Right? That's a part of what we're dealing with in this world. So this is our natural state, and we are helpless in our own strength and in our own abilities to overcome it. Paul goes on in that second chapter of Ephesians. After he writes, we are by nature children of wrath, just as the others, the next words in verse 4 are, but God. Right? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, while this passage deals specifically with God's work in saving us, it does speak of our spiritual birth. It echoes the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, and then verse 6. Jesus, speaking to him, said, most assuredly, I say to you, these are familiar words, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in the 6th verse, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So born again is equal to being born of the Spirit, or born from above. And we must be born of the Spirit of God in order to receive the life of God, and then to give ourselves over to that Spirit, the Spirit of God, to enable us to walk in the life of God that he has given to us. It's by the Spirit that takes place. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And Paul goes on and writes this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Are we under the law or are we under grace? Are we under the law or are we under the rule of the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What this means is a person who is drunk with wine is under control of that alcohol. But to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Spirit. Another way of saying being led by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. There's different ways to say the same thing. Charles Spurgeon was once asked a question regarding the Holy Spirit in him, but the question was, why do you constantly need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And he said, because I leak. The Holy Spirit comes within us, and you know, we are to be broken vessels to allow him to flow through us, right? Okay, broken vessel. That means a breaking needs to take place. Okay, I mean, we don't have time to get into that. But we need constantly to be filled so that he can constantly flow through us. If I want the Spirit of God in me to touch the lives of people around me, I need to be constantly filling myself. Or that's not the right way to put it. I need to constantly be allowing him to fill me with the Spirit. Every morning we should wake up, and that should be a part of our prayer. Lord, fill me with your Spirit now, that I can be a blessing to other people, so that people will see your blessing, so that your fruit, which we're going to be looking at in the context of this passage, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit when we get to verse 22. so that your fruit will be seen through my life. And when people see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, they are blessed. Romans 8:1. We alluded to this a moment ago. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which I just quoted a little while ago, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Walking in the Spirit, His fruit being made manifest in our lives is an identifying marker of us being in Christ. People know, Jesus said, others will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The first word in that list in Galatians 5:22, love. It happens through the work of the Spirit. And we see there, according to Romans 8, that we have been made free. We are made free from the law of sin and death because of the work that Jesus did on his cross. And we experience that freedom. We walk in that freedom as we walk in the Spirit of God. And as that was won for us at the cross, right now we are going to celebrate that. We're going to remember what Jesus has done for us. We're going to partake of communion. Does everybody have the elements? If you don't, would you raise your hand and we'll make sure we get it to you? Is there anyone who doesn't have the elements so we can partake together? Looks like everybody does. Okay, good, great. We're going to go ahead and worship the Lord as soon as our worship team gets up here. Hey guys, come on in. There you are. Yeah, they're going to lead us in a song to sing to prepare our hearts for partaking of communion here this morning. As we remember what Jesus has done for us. And in the context of what we're looking at here, in terms of walking in the Spirit and the reality of that battle between the flesh and the Spirit, let's remember that that battle was won at the cross. We have that victory because of what Jesus has done for us. We're going to thank Him for that. As I was sharing, and we were able to walk in that freedom, to walk in that newness of life, to experience that freedom through the Holy Spirit. But it was won at the cross. And we're going to honor our Lord Jesus. We're going to thank Him. We're going to worship Him even now for that. Let's sing.